I would like for us to reread Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. If you know it, you don't have to turn to it, and by now you should know it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation and the 21st chapter. Revelation chapter 21. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, and in the midst of the revelatory experience, beyond revelatory experiences, he writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea." That's literally, there's no longer sea. And I might just add here, my brother clarifies that, because I told him, I says, you know, one of the great beauties of the earth is its oceans. And it's hard for me to fathom an earth with no oceans. And he says, well, he didn't think that's what it means. It means there's no more briny sea, no more sea of death. It's just a sea of life. The water of our oceans cannot sustain us. And that would mean, if that's right, and he extracts that from this verse. I haven't done that much study on this one verse to try to exegete that, but I trust my brother, and I find that to be very comforting. There's just no more sea of death for man. The new heaven and new earth. And John saw this. Verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven." Now, I hope you're learning to attribute any reference to heaven to a framework of when, not just where or what, but you're asking yourself and answering the question when, because this would mean it's coming from eternity. It's always been there, but now it's coming down from eternity, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold," look at this, "the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears," that's literally every tear, "from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." This is the first real time reference that we've come to in our reading this morning. When Jesus says, he's the beginning and the end. "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's literally, he shall be to me a son. So ladies, that doesn't leave you out. You are, all of God's elect are sons of God. So your question is, that mean that when we die, we go to the new heaven and the new earth? I think that we discover what is a reality in eternity is complete. Enoch had a vision of the coming of Christ with, Jude says, 10,000s of his saints, or the translation is 10,000s. And that comes from 1611 English, and that was the way they expressed what is really indicated in the language. It's literally myriads upon myriads. It's all the elect. He saw all the elect. He saw, in essence, then, a vision of himself coming with the Lord. And when did that happen? That happened before the flood, for crying out loud. That goes back to a point in history that is incomprehensible to us. It's the stuff that myths are made of with the world. And if that's what Enoch saw, and then Paul makes mention to the Thessalonians that they were going to be his joy when the Lord comes with all of his saints. Well, I read that one day and I said, well, if I'm a saint, I'm going to be in that coming. If you're a saint, you're going to be in that coming. All God's saints are going to be in that coming. So what we're doing, we're living out, we're fulfilling our description, our biblical description. That's why in this book, whenever it says it is written, it means it's predestined. It's when it says, and it came to pass. That's God saying, that's when I brought to fruition in time. But it's always a reflection of an eternal reality. This goes beyond what we can fully comprehend. But this is where Christ performed everything that we needed to have performed to save our soul. So it's easy for the grace of faith that he gives us to embrace this. Because it's grand. It's glorious. It's good news. It's gospel. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be to me a son. But the fearful, that word literally means cowardly, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Hope you're taking note of the mountain. And showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, out of eternity, from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I want to reread. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, that which Mount Zion is a type of, and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, that's the church, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now jump down to verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. This is a Jerusalem where there's no temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved, all the different nationalities, shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall no night be there. Or there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now flip back over to the book of Hebrews with me, where we're going to be spending the rest of our time when I come to my message. And read with me the first 7 verses. These are the verses that we're going to focus on this morning. Hebrews 8. The Holy Spirit again writes to us and says this. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. May the Lord bless this portion of the public reading of His Word. Now pull out your Don Fortner hymnal and stand again with me, and let's sing number 127, In Christ We Are Free. As we turn this morning to the 8th chapter of Hebrews, we will see that it continues to progressively unfold before our understandings a definitive and descriptive declaration of what is included in the eternal law of the Lord, the law that is the delight of the Blessed One of Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, the law that has become their constant meditation both day and night throughout their life in this fallen world. We shall also see from Hebrews 8 that the declaration of this truth comes to us from out of the context of the Mosaic law of the Old Covenant that has been historically delivered unto us through the ministry and mediation of Moses. That Old Covenant law that, in particular, focuses on the divine mandates of the earthly in-time events and rituals of the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood. So let's now look and see how chapter 8 of Hebrews, in particular, sets up this teaching platform that uses the temporary types of time in reflecting and declaring unto us the glorious realities of eternity. Verse 1, chapter 8. Now, there's a frame, time frame of reference in that very first word. Now, of the things which we have spoken, and that is in particular of the things which we have referred to from chapters 1 through 7. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. If you don't remember what chapters 1 through 7 have brought to conclusion, a definite conclusion, it is this, that we have such an eternal, holy, and unchangeable high priest in the eternal, holy, unchangeable Son of God. That person of the great triumvirate God, the Son of God, as manifested in the end time historical person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say in verse 1, of Him who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, declare this right up front. This means that the eternal Son of God has come into time and into the history of fallen mankind. And as the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has historically manifested from this platform of time, as we know it, that He has accomplished in eternity all that's needed to be done in order to reveal and unfold for us the truth that He and only He is our sovereign, ruling, and eternal Savior and substitute. For He has by Himself eternally purged away all of our sins. And He has historically rendered apparent. That's what the word manifest means in Scripture, by the way. He has rendered apparent right now the pure gospel truth that He has been and always will be from eternity, in eternity, and for eternity, sovereign over us, governing all of our circumstances, and all the while in unceasing intercession on our behalf before the holy, the great, holy, triumphant God. Furthermore, verse 2, Hebrews 8, goes on to tell us that He, as our eternal priest before God, is specifically on our behalf, it says, a minister of the sanctuary. Now, we wouldn't know what that meant if we didn't have the law of Moses, and if we didn't have the blueprint of the tabernacle given by God unto Moses, and if Moses wasn't faithful to the house of God and building it precisely according to the measurements, the colors, the furniture that God demanded that it be constructed with. We wouldn't know what the sanctuary was. The word sanctuary literally points to that Jesus is the minister of the holy places. The holy places. And it says that He is a minister of the true tabernacle. Of the true tabernacle. Which, as it goes on to say, the Lord pitched and not man. What the Lord by Himself alone had put together with no man's help. Which tabernacle and holy places are in the eternal heavenly presence of holy God Himself. They always have been, they always will be, and they presently are. In other words, Hebrews 8:2 is declaring unto us that Jesus of Nazareth, this person who in the fullness of time was born in Bethlehem, is identified as the only eternal holy high priest of God to minister unto us who are His people. in the eternal holy place of the true tabernacle of God, which the Lord has eternally pitched and fixed. He has eternally set up and prepared from eternity, in eternity, and for eternity in holy God's eternal heavenly presence. That's where Jesus is. That's where He ascended to. This means that He has been, He is now, and He will always be right there before God on our behalf as our forever living and eternal High Priest. Next, our attention is from this context of Hebrews 8, brought back from eternity to time. It is brought back from the heavenly eternal tabernacle and holy places that we just spoke of to the description of the earthly end time under the law of Moses, commanded practices of the temporary priesthood system as it specifically pertains to the keeping of the law of the Old Covenant. The keeping of the law of the Old Covenant. The practices that are being referred to are those ceremonial rituals that were commanded by God to be performed through the law of Moses. These ceremonies were to be religiously carried out in this world according to the divinely ordered injunctions of the Mosaic law that governed the priestly services and validity of the earthly tabernacle. Verse 3 gives unto us the descriptive conclusion. It says, "For every high priest is ordained." That is, for every earthly fallen type in time high priest of the one true eternal and holy high priest. He's a type of Christ. Is appointed by God, it says. That's what the word ordained literally means. Is appointed by God. By law. Through the law of Moses, God appoints it. Appoints the Levites. Through the law of Moses. Through the divine injunctions of the Mosaic law. And the Levite priests were appointed by God according to the law of Moses, it says, to offer, literally, both gifts and sacrifices. This is what they, of the God-appointed Levite priesthood, did on a daily basis as a type and shadow of Christ, the eternal Son of God, the eternal and holy High Priest of heaven, of all the saved ones. He's their High Priest. They, the type of priests, perform this, their daily duty, religiously. That adverb is a part of the definitive description. They religiously performed these ceremonies, these rituals. This was expected of them under the mandates of Old Covenant law throughout the entire time of their fallen earthly existence. And verse 3 draws a conclusion for us. Therefore, if this is what the appointed by God in time, temporary types and shadows of Christ, the eternal high priest, did, then verse 3 goes on to conclude and explain by saying, wherefore, which word literally means from which. From out of this types and shadows, we learn this. We can conclude without a shadow of a doubt this fact. It is of necessity that this man, that is the subject, not only of chapter 8 of Hebrews, but of the whole epistle, of the whole of Scripture, that this man, that is, it is of necessity that this eternal God-man, Christ Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. In other words, the Word of God is here focusing directly upon the offering of the eternal Lamb or the Christ of God. Why do we say that? Because if the end time type of priests offered up gifts and sacrifices that had to be acceptable according to the end time commandments that were given in order to maintain the integrity of the sacrificial system as exactly stipulated in the law of Moses, so also must also the eternal, heavenly, and holy archetype high priest, Christ Himself, offer up in eternity acceptable gifts and sacrifices in accordance with the law of the new covenant. He must make, according to the eternal law of the Lord, eternally acceptable gifts and offerings. And this he did with the gift and offering of himself. This gift and offering is of eternal magnitude and value. Why? Even because he is the eternal Son of God. Praise his name. This is why the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ was what all the gifts and offerings of the temporary in time type of priests had actually and ultimately represented. There's not one of the sacrifices that are given that isn't a representation of Christ. Not one of the priests that didn't represent Christ. The altars upon which they offered the animals was a type of Christ. The blood was a type of Christ's blood. The journey made from the different pieces of furniture of the temple and tabernacle worship were all a type of Christ, is a portrait of Christ. It's all Christ. Christ is all and in all that was performed. This is what was historically demonstrated in history with the actual death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, the historical event of Calvary and the empty tomb of our resurrected Lord provides proof positive that our redemption and salvation has already been accomplished in eternity. Again, praise His name. The Word of God from this earthly end time context unfolds before us and reveals unto us this most wonderful and marvelous pure gospel eternal truth. Why? Even because of what the previous seven chapters have told us. This is the sum of what's been said thus far in Hebrews concerning the person and work of Christ. It's even because of who it is speaking of as having performed this most wonderful promised accomplishment. Promised since the Garden of Eden. May we be truly given ears to hear this and eyes to see this and hearts to understand and believe this eternal, glorious gospel reality. This is what it's talking about. When Paul was inspired to write in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, say the same things that God does, say the same things that the law of the Lord does about the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Guess what? Thou shalt be saved. Not thou shalt become saved. Thou shalt be saved. Verses 4 and 5 go on to further explain concerning Christ, our eternal sovereign Savior and eternal High Priest, by saying, verse 4, for if indeed he were on earth, he should not be a priest. That is, if indeed he were on earth in time, if he were here right now, Paul is writing, because the temple was still in place. The temple was reconstructed and the Levitical sacrificial system, Mosaic mandated sacrificial system was still being performed. And what's the point that's being made, it's saying if Christ were right here, he should not be a priest. He should not even be among those appointed priests of the Levitical priesthood. This point is made from the standpoint of what Hebrews 7, 13, and 14 declared. Look with me back to, go back to chapter 7 and down at verses 13 and 14. It says, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." This portion of Hebrews 7 in particular has already declared and established the point that's being made here in Hebrews 8:4. That if indeed Jesus were here on earth, he should not even be a priest. This is obvious from the fact that he is the promised eternal Messiah and high priest, came, or literally sprang upon the fallen human scene from out of the tribe of Judah, and not from the God-appointed, through the law of Moses, priesthood tribe of Levi. And also, this is obvious by virtue of the fact of what Hebrews 7, 15 through 17 goes on to say. Look at these verses with me for just a second. This is Hebrews 7, 15 through 17, which says, "And it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth," and that's that the writer of the Hebrews is saying, God testifieth, "Thou art a priest." And literally, the verbs art, a, and you know, those two little words are injected. Let's just read it with the forcefulness that it comes right from the original. "Thou priest forever unto the eternal ages after the order of Melchizedek." From this context, it is declared that his holding the office of high priest is not by God appointed by legal mandate through the law of Moses, but rather in accordance to the immutable oath and declaration of Almighty and Eternal God, who cannot lie, who from eternity, in eternity, and for eternity swore that the Lord Jesus is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this eternal oath of God is emphasized by the fact that historically, because it keeps pointing to it, the earthly time of Melchizedek's appearance. And that's significant because it was 430 years before the time of Moses and the event of Mount Sinai and the appointment of the law of the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek, therefore, also, whoever he was, he reflects a type in time of an eternal reality as far as our eternal high priest is concerned. And this fact is emphatically established by Melchizedek not having any written genealogy of an earthly origin or even any record of his death. We don't really know where he came from or where he went. He just showed up as the King of Salem, which means peace. He's the King of peace and the King of righteousness. Those are terms that are easily attributed to Christ. They modify him perfectly. But where Melchizedek's concerned, this fact points, or this points to the fact that of this eternal reality, of a God declared, a God decreed high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, quote unquote. And that this high priest, therefore, death, the wages of sin, cannot discontinue his eternal high priestly ministry. This is but another great blessing of the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He ever and forever continues being before God our great high priest and substitute Savior. And the reason this is, in God the Father's decretive declaration that God the Son is become for us an eternal high priest, he who cannot lie swears by an oath that he will continue forever holding and performing just such an holy and heavenly office on our behalf. And he cannot help but do so. Why? Due to the profound fact of who he is that's doing this as the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune God. Nevertheless, verse 4 goes on to explain by saying, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. That is, understanding that there are earthly, in time, temporary types of priests who offer gifts in accordance with the commands of the law of Moses for the historically earthly Levitical priesthood, of which verse 5 also explicitly says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly or eternal things. You see that? It's right there in God's Word. Literally, they serve unto the similitude, the likeness, the identicalness. That's what the word example literally means. They serve only as a type and shadow in time, temporary, of the eternal, heavenly, holy reality of the same things. Verse 5 goes on to further clarify by saying, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, about to construct the tabernacle, as Moses was explicitly and sternly warned by God when he was about to undertake the construction of the earthly end time type and shadow of the eternal heavenly and holy tabernacle, God commanded him saying, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. That is, see that you follow my God-given instructions to the letter of the law of Moses that I revealed unto you from Mount Sinai. And Moses did exactly as he was told. The book of Hebrews will make that clear. He was faithful. The next statement that is biblically made is one that is descriptive strictly of our Lord Jesus and how his eternal person and ministry is much more superior than that of Moses. Jesus' ministry is one that comes from the special high priestly order of Melchizedek. Jesus' ministry is one that is not simply appointed for just a temporary period of time from within the course and genealogy of fallen humanity. But his ministry is according to an unchangeable oath and decree that was made by eternal, holy, omnipotent God the Father unto his eternal, holy, omnipotent God the Son. And it was made in accordance with a changed order of priesthood that forever exists. And therefore, also, because there is a changed order of priesthood for God's elect, there is also a changed law that governs God's elect, which also forever exists. This is what Hebrews 7:12 declares unto us. You remember that verse, don't you? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. What a statement in God's holy word. It delivers so much, it clears up so much misunderstanding and delivers so much understanding with it. As a result, Hebrews 8:6 says, but now, here we are, time frame of reference, hath he, but now hath he who is the Christ of God. I told you this is speaking strictly of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now hath he who is the Christ of God and the eternal high priest of God's chosen people, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Or literally, but now hath he obtained a different priestly ministry, and yet it is a priestly ministry that is surpassing in value, quality, and capability than the Mosaic Levitical one. Indeed, it is a more better priestly ministry, even because he, who is the high priest, is not of the same fallen and corrupt sort and kind of priestly minister as the Levites were. And verse 6 goes on to tell us more about this eternal priest. It says, by how much also he, by himself, I might add, is the mediator of a better covenant. A stronger, more noble covenant. That's what the word better delivers unto us definitively. A better covenant which was established upon better promises. And this word established is a legal term. It literally means it was established by law. Not by the law of Moses, though, but by the law of the Lord. Upon better promises. These promises are better promises because not one of them is dependent upon some fallen man to keep and to perform and to make good. That's why I wanted you to sing Standing on the Promises through the eternal ages. The word promises actually connotes by definition announcements and assurances. In other words, these promises are better, stronger, and more noble promises even because they are all already kept promises by the life and walk and sacrifice of the eternal person and being and nature of our eternal high priest substitute, who is the eternal Son of God, who is the eternal Lamb of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the eternal God the Father is eternally well pleased, and with whose precious blood the eternal new covenant has been eternally ratified. Woe to those folks that even slight in a small way the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Finally, the comparison between the old and the new continues. And it does so in order to further teach us, in order to further firmly instruct us in how much better, how much more excellent the new is over the old. Verse 7 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Two relevant things are being brought forward from this verse. First of all, verse 7 is telling us exactly what sort of covenant between us and God is necessary, absolutely necessary, in order for it to eternally secure our salvation. Why, it must be a faultless covenant. What's that mean? That means faultless from the standpoint of both parties. God, well, He is He always has been, always will be. He's holy. He has no faults. There can be no faults attributed to Him and us. Oops. We're in trouble. In ourselves, we're in trouble. But that's the whole point of what the Epistle of Hebrews is bringing out. Our troubles. He has delivered us from all our troubles. Like Psalm 34. This poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him out of all of his troubles. Where the old covenant is concerned, Israel, the end time type of the elect, have already demonstrated how futile it is to even expect faultlessness. Why do we say that? Because Israel proved to be miserable fallen failures before God in keeping a holy covenant with God. In fact, Hebrews 8:7 echoes another verse in Hebrews 7, verse 11 this time. Hebrews 7:11, which already firmly established this point by its saying, look at Hebrews 7:11. It says, if indeed therefore perfection, which is the just and right divine demand of holy God for all of His eternally saved children to be perfect. Jesus said at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Hebrews 7:11 says, if indeed therefore perfection were through the Levitical priesthood. That's the Levitical priest substitute system governed by the law of Moses. For under it, it says, the people receive the law. That is, under the Levitical priesthood, the people, God's people, were to be instructed in and were to be led by example by the Levites in fulfilling the holy demands of the law of Moses. And they were failures at doing that. They weren't even faithful. They weren't even sinless. They were infractors of the law. But that's what they were to do. And if that was perfectly performed, Scripture asks, what further need was there that another? Or what further need was there that a different, a stronger, a more excellent, a more lasting priest should arise after, or according to, the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Melchizedek's a type of an eternal high priest. Aaron is a type of the eternal high priest, but all the fallibility is focused on Aaron. We don't know that much about Melchizedek. We only see a type of Christ in him. That's why Scripture keeps pointing the floodlight on Melchizedek. He's got to be like this. Not like this. He's got to be like Melchizedek, not like Aaron. That is, not to be called according to the same fallen, fallible, temporary, corrupt calling and order of Aaron. Therefore, the kind of covenant between us and God that would eternally secure our salvation before God must necessarily be perfectly faultless from eternity, in eternity, for eternity. And second, what is relevant from Hebrews 8:7 is the answer to the question of exactly who it is that is seeking something different, something faultless than that which the law of the Levitical priesthood is laid down in and through the law of Moses. And the answer as to who it is that is the seeker of something different, something better, something more excellent, as a faultless system of high priestly ministry, and as a perfect mediator of an eternally holy covenant relationship between God and elect mankind, is none other than God Himself. So the seeker of something different here, therefore, is none other than the Savior. And that's the way it always has been, isn't it? Fallen and sinful man is not a seeker after God. You get religious men in every generation, even ours, the people that are alive and walking the earth right now, all in an uproar when you tell them you got to be as perfect as God. Romans 3:11 tells us there is none that seeketh after God. It is Jesus who declared of himself for the Son of Man. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. All the end time temporary types and shadows of the Old Covenant reflect that there must exist from eternity, in eternity, and for eternity a perfect and a faultless holy covenant relationship between holy and almighty God and ourselves, or it is most certain that we are damned. There's no two ways about it. This is undeniable truth. That's why, as we shall see further develop before us as we continue on, and next week hopefully we will look at the rest of chapter 8, but as we go on and look at chapter 9, what unfolds there, in chapter 10 and onward, we're going to see a very grand picture develop before us. We're going to see the end time types reflect the in eternity reality of the new and everlasting covenant. The new covenant as described at the end of the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Turn over there and reflect upon this portion as a conclusion for this morning. These verses tell us. Now, there's that time frame of reference. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Let that sink in. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working, or literally doing in you, that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this truth, this gospel truth. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, even both come from You. The changed heart that really changes lives comes only from You. Grant us these graces, I pray this morning, by virtue of the merits, the character, the nature, and the being of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.